You got your Bibles, you can open them up to the New Testament. We're going to be in a passage there. As I said a minute ago, we have been studying through the 12 habits of holiness. We've been talking about all kinds of different things. In fact, we're in week 9. Can you believe we're in the 9th week of the summer? The 9th week of the summer. Get ready, students. It's headed back to school time, all right? Parents, that means checkbook is like draining right now. You're getting ready to go. But we're in the 9th week of this series. And one of the things, several of the things that we've been talking about have to do with worship and study. We've been talking about our prayer life. We've been talking about fasting. We've been talking about what does it mean to live simply. Well, today we're going to turn our attention to one of the habits. In fact, it's the habit that I think characterizes the life of Jesus. It so characterizes his life. In fact, he talks about this in the scripture, and we're gonna talk and look at what it is that he had to even say to his disciples about it. It's the character and the habit of being a servant. Servanthood leadership. There's no question that in our world today, servanthood is not a quality that you see very often unless you're paying for it at the restaurant you go to. We need to be more involved in serving. Why? Because Jesus himself came to be a servant. And if we desire to grow to be a mature Christ follower, then that means we need to learn what does it look like for us to be servants. What does it look like for us to lay down our life and follow after him and his examples? The problem with servanthood living today is this, is that it is diametrically opposed to the world system. It's diametrically opposed to the world system. We live in a system, in a world today that says, I've got to get mine. I got to get mine before you get yours. It's a dog-eat-dog world. We live in a world right now that says, listen, I am to be served, not to served. And the scripture is very, very different than that. And today we're gonna talk about that. I love to eat, you may be able to tell that. One of my most favorite restaurants is a place called, I haven't eaten at the one here in Nashville yet. It's the Hard Rock Cafe. Wherever we travel, many times we go to the local Hard Rock Cafe, and I always talk myself out of the t-shirt. I keep wanting to get it, and I talk myself out of it. I don't know if you know much about the Hard Rock, but when you go in, there's stuff everywhere having to do with music, mainly rock and roll. I embarrass my family because I'm the guy that no matter where we go, I'm gonna walk around and I'm gonna look at everything. So if you're in Nashville and I walk up to your table and I just kind of stand there while you're eating your burger, I'm not trying to be weird, but I wanna see what's on the wall right there beside you. I wanna see what those things are. Every Hard Rock Cafe has a photo of the owner, the guy who started the Hard Rock Cafe. He followed a guru, an Indian guru, a Maharishi. And there's a photo in every one of them. And this guy's theme, his slogan, his motto is always in every Hard Rock. You'll see it on the wall. Many times there's a dome inside and you'll see it around the edge. Some of you know what I'm talking about. It says, love all, serve all. Well, you know what really today's motto for the world is? Love me, serve me. And here's the struggle. Here's the struggle. The struggle is this, is that it has seeped into the Christian mindset. Now, we don't like to always admit that, but as followers of Christ many times, what ends up happening is that we think, maybe we don't think it, or we try to live, we live it out, that we want to be served rather than to serve, okay? That's not what the scripture talks about. Again, I like to eat. Several years ago, Amy is my wife, for those of you who do not know. Amy and I were at a restaurant, one of our most favorite restaurants. This has been several years ago. One of the reasons we like going to this restaurant is because when you go in, they always bring you out a basket of these hot, fresh, like really lightweight, buttery rolls. I love them. It's like a free appetizer. So we go to this place that we always like to go to. We go in. In fact, we get there a little early. If you know, some of you might call it an early bird special, you know. We got there a little early. There's nobody in the restaurant. We go in, we sit down, and we sit there, and we sit there. And we sit there a little longer. And people start coming in, and they start seating people around. And you know what began to happen while we were sitting there? All the people around us started getting their hot, fresh, fluffy, buttery cinnamon rolls. And I'm really embarrassed to say it. But at some point, I started flagging my waitress down. Started waving. She came over. And in the best voice I could, which was really not a very good voice at all, I said, "Where are my hot, fresh, fluffy rolls? Everybody else is getting theirs. Where are mine?" Someone said a minute ago, "So did you get your rolls?" "Yeah, I got my roll, all right." The service the rest of the day looked horrible, though. I hope I'm not the only one who struggles, though, with deep down at times thinking that we ought to be served rather than serving. Men, I'm going to talk to you for a minute. Maybe you grew up in this era where, you know, you drink your glass of sweet tea at the house, you're sitting back, you're kind of relaxing, you're drinking your sweet tea, and then all of a sudden, it's nice, sweet. I mean, it's the ice is in it, and you drink it real fast, and all of a sudden, you pick it up, and you just kind of jingle, jingle, jingle. Oh, I see heads going down all over the place. You see, we all struggle with this at some level, thinking that we should be served rather than serving. Yet, I want you to hear this. When that seeps into the Christian mindset, we are living diametrically opposed, not just like the world does, but to what Jesus has called us to be. See, Jesus said, "I came to serve, not be served. I came to serve, not be served." And we're going to drop our ears in. We're going to listen in. We're going to look in on a passage of Scripture where Jesus is teaching his disciples about this. And I want you to hear this. If you think the disciples got it faster than we get it, I want you to know, no. None of us completely get this. So this is why it's so important that we look at it and see what it is that Jesus had to say. So Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, and I'm going to read verses 35 through 45. Not all at one time. In this one, we're going to stop at verse 41. So let's start reading there. "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee," Zebedee was their father. They were also called the sons of thunder because they had a temper. They were quick-tempered. It says, "James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him," him being Jesus, "and said to him, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you.'" How many of you have ever prayed a prayer like that? I mean, we all have at some point, all right? They're exposing the selfishness of their own heart right here, all right? But notice what Jesus said. "And he," Jesus said to them, "what do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." Jesus said to them, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism that I am about to be baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or my left hand is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." Verse 41, "And when the 10 heard it," the other 10 disciples who were with them, "and when the other 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John." Now listen, James and John do something right here. They do a whole lot wrong, a whole lot wrong. But they do something right here. And here's what they do right. The very first thing is that they confess that Jesus at one day, Jesus, you're going to be in glory. So they know Jesus is headed to glory. And they know that the only way they're going to get there is that by him, because one day they say, we're going to be in glory. And I want you to hear this. The only way that we get to go to glory, to be with God, we get to see heaven, is through Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the only way. Listen, the gospel of Jesus Christ is this, is that he came to earth, he lived a perfect life. He was sent here by his heavenly Father to live a perfect life. He put on flesh and blood. He walked among us. He came to his own, the scripture says, and his own rejected him. He laid his life down. He lived a perfect life. He was crucified on a cross. He was put in a grave, and 3 days later, he rose again. Today, he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And the only way, just like James and John said, you're going to glory and we're going to go to glory. The only way that we get to see Jesus in his glory is if we've surrendered our life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And one of the marks as a follower of Christ, listen to this, I want you to catch this. All these disciplines, these habits that we've been talking about, these habits do not save us. These habits are railroad tracks that the train runs on towards our final destination, God. God is the destination. Do you know what the engine is that gets us there? The gospel of Jesus. That's the only way. You could do all of these habits and not have surrendered your life to Jesus. And you know where you will one day be? Just like Jesus talked about some other folks who said they followed him in Matthew 7. They're going to say, Lord, Lord, didn't I go to Life Point in your name? Lord, Lord, didn't we get baptized in your name? Lord, Lord, didn't I help the old lady across the street? And Jesus is going to say, depart from me because I never knew you. So yes, these disciplines, these habits are very important, but I want you to hear this. The gospel is what gets us to glory. All right, the gospel is what gets us there, and we've got to make sure that we catch this. Now, let's finish a moment about what was wrong. What happened here? What is it that they got so wrong? Well, first off, the scripture says they approached Jesus with a selfish heart. Do you notice in verse 35, they said, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Many of us have done that before. Have you ever been in a situation where you go to Jesus and you begin to ask him for something, and we're not even sure necessarily what all the consequences are. You're going to see that in just a moment. I want to encourage you to be careful about what it is that you ask Jesus for, okay? Because you may just be on the receiving end of exactly what it is you've asked for, and all of a sudden you're going to get it and go, oh gosh, this is not what I thought I wanted. You see, listen, they thought power, they thought greatness, they thought, man, I want to sit at the right hand and the left hand, the sons of thunder, we're going to be there ruling with him. They still thought that Jesus was going to bring in this great military leadership, they're going to overthrow Rome, he is going to be the great general, and then where do you want to be? You want to be right there with him on the right hand because there's power, there's greatness there. You see, they had still been infected. They had still been living in a worldly system that had power and greatness all mixed up. They had sinful nature they were still dealing with. Folks, would you say that today we still have power and greatness all mixed up? Would you say that we still, even in the midst of, yes, I've surrendered my life to Christ, but we are dragging around this old body of flesh that wants me, mine, I gotta get mine. I need to be served rather than to serve. So listen, let's don't look down on them too much because we can find ourselves, if you look, if you take a moment, this is talking about us. This is talking about me. This is talking about me right here. So what does Jesus do? In verse 38, Jesus kind of turns this around. He takes that desire and he says, hey guys, listen, do you think you can drink the cup that I'm about to drink? Not fully realizing, they don't understand yet, Jesus is talking about his death. Do you think you can drink from the cup? Do you think you can be baptized with the baptism I'm about to receive? Do you know what Jesus is doing right here? Jesus is telling them, the way to greatness is always through suffering and servanthood. The way to greatness is always through suffering and servanthood. Laying down my rights, laying down my privileges that I think that I have for the good of someone else. You see, servanthood is all about me taking a step back and going, what's best for this other person? I want to think of myself less so that I can think of you more. Okay? This is exactly what it is that Christ is calling us to do. So when Jesus asked them this, he says, can you do this? You know what? They turn around, they kind of look at each other and go, absolutely. We can drink that cup and we can be baptized with that. And Jesus looks back at them and he says, yes, yes, you will. You will drink the same cup and you will be baptized. Did you realize that all the disciples were martyred for their faith except for John, the apostle John? And yet he was, tradition says, dipped in a cauldron of hot boiling oil and it didn't kill him. He was exiled to the Isle of Patmos and came back. He said, yes, you will drink that cup and yes, you will be baptized, but you need to know this. You need to know. The right hand and the left hand, that's not mine to give. Only the Father gives that, and he's prepared it for those. This is why I tell you, be careful what you pray for. It's always not my will, but your will, God. And you know what God's will is? That we be a servant. That we be a servant. That we lay aside our rights. That we lay aside our desires. And that we go after what it is that he desires. You know what ends up happening here, the scripture says? The disciples, they're moving together as a posse. They're all going down the road. And the scripture says that they overheard this little conversation that James and John and Jesus are having. And when they heard it, it says they became indignant. They became indignant. That's a really nice way of saying they were ticked off. They were angry. Who in the world are these guys? We've been traveling with you. I'm sure some of them thought, why didn't I think of that sooner? I should have jumped in. I mean, these sons of Zebedee, here they are jockeying for power, jockeying for position. They're wanting to be up. They're wanting to be first. And it says they got indignant with one another. Listen, I think there's a principle here that we can see. Whenever you are reaching out for your own, for me, for mine, you're trying to put yourself in the best position. And I don't mean like I want to work hard and be noticed for, but I mean like you're trying to like elbow someone out. You know, you got that little stuff on your nose because you want to make sure the boss sees what's going on. Oh, you must have done that before. When you're trying to box out, you know what ends up happening? Disunity, discord, and division always begins to sneak in. And folks, I want to tell you this. Proverbs talks about don't assume, don't go to the head of the table and just take a seat. It says, wait, you go to the back and let someone call you up to that seat. You ever read that proverb? Listen, Jesus calls us to serve one another. He says, you let the Father handle all the rest. I've called you to serve. So here in the midst of all this anger, this indignant, this upset, Jesus says, hey, boys, get together. We need to have a little conversation. So let's read verse 42. Verse 42 through 44. And Jesus called them to him and he said, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentile, they lord it over them. And their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be a servant. And whoever would be first among you must be a slave to all. He said, guys, listen, do you not realize? Think about this. You remember how the Gentiles do this, right? You know how they do this, don't you? This is what they do. And he says, listen, they're great ones. They sit on the high chairs. I don't mean like baby high chairs. I mean like elevated chairs. And they send out orders. And they say, you go do this, you go do this, and you go do this. And they lord it over them. They, in a crushing type of way. He says, this is not how you're to do this. He takes everything and turns it upside down. Did you realize that when Jesus came, he brought an upside down kingdom? To live is to die. To have is to give. To be first, you must be last. To be great, you must be a servant to all and a slave to all. And Jesus says, listen, that's not how I've done this. This is not what I'm calling you to. Have you not seen what my life has been about? Have you not recognized what this looks like? You see, a slave, you know what a slave does and a servant? They put the needs of their master before their own. They don't ever walk into the master and say, hey, here's what I'm thinking about I'm going to do. In fact, I really need you to get in line and handle this. Servants and slaves, they take the role and they just do what needs to be done most often before they're asked to do it. Because they just see, because they take part, they roll in. And Jesus says, listen, greatness is not achieved like the Gentiles think. I am giving you what greatness is, and greatness is all about serving others. It's about laying down your life. It's about laying down what you think are your rights and your privileges for the greater good of those that you lead, for those that you serve, for those that you are around. And Jesus today, this is what he calls us to do. Notice here what the scripture says. Living the life of a Christian servanthood is walking like Jesus walked and doing what Jesus did. Verse 45 says this. Look at verse 45. For even the Son of Man, that was a term that Jesus would use about himself and others used. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to what? But to serve. And to give his life as a ransom, a payment for many. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. You know what Jesus' mission on earth was? Jesus' mission on earth was this, to serve. That's what his mission was, to serve. He served in his life and he served in his death. The greatest man who ever lived. He said, listen, the Gentiles talk about great ones, they're great ones. Folks, listen, listen in. Let me tell you about the greatest great. Let me tell you about the greatest great. The greatest great looked like a failure to the world in which he was born into. The greatest great was born to a little virgin girl. Was born in a stable. Was laid in a trough, a feeding trough for animals. The greatest great did not have a place to lay his head, the scripture says. He had no home. He depended on others. His father first, through others. The greatest great takes everything and turns it upside down and he says, listen, here's my life. Now go and do likewise. One of his greatest, most humble acts of service happened in John chapter 13. John chapter 13 is the chapter where they're in the upper room. And it's right before, it's the night Jesus is going to be betrayed. It says they came into the room, and after they had eaten, Jesus got up. You know, the custom of that day is you'd walk into the house, you'd go into a place, and you would take your shoes off, and there would be a servant there who would then wash your feet because you had sandals on, chacos. They walked around, their feet were dusty. So somebody would wash those feet. There was no servant in the house. So what did the men do? Rather than someone assume that role, they went and sat down and began to eat. The scripture says that Jesus got up. He took off his outer garment. He took a towel and he put the towel around him. He went and got a basin of water and he began to do what the servant was supposed to do. The disciples at that point were going, wait a minute, hold on, Jesus, no, rabbi, teacher, this is not what you are to be doing. Peter jumps up and says, no, you can't do this. And Jesus said, no, I must, or you have no part in me. Then wash me whole. And Jesus says, no, you have no reason for that. Only your feet are dirty. I need to do this. So Jesus washes the feet of the disciples. And then he says, listen, so you call me rabbi, you call me teacher, and this is what I do. Now then you go do likewise. Jesus, on the night before he was going to be crucified the next day, laid down all his rights, all his privileges. He, whatever role and title he had, he said, this is what it looks like to follow me, to be a servant, to be a servant. He said earlier in John 13, he says this, he says, the reason I do this is because I love you. I love you. Real, true Christian servanthood begins with love in your heart, not a towel in your hand. Okay? Real, true Christian servanthood begins with love in your heart because you love people. I want to serve you. I want to serve. This is who Jesus, this is what Jesus has called us to. Jesus served us in his life. He also served us in his death. September 11, 2001 changed America, changed us. You had the World Trade Center towers, the North and the South Tower that came down. Many of you may have seen the movie World Trade Center. In there, that movie is all about two Port Authority police department men, one named Wilhelmino and John McLaughlin. These two men rushed in to try to save people after the building was attacked. The building came down, and they were buried dozens and dozens of feet below the ground. The Lord in his providence, they were trapped in an elevator shaft. They were trapped in an elevator shaft. Many of you, you're sitting right now, your mind goes exactly back to where you were when you saw that happening. You remember that. You remember what was going on. You have that feeling. Jimeno says this. He says that as he was laying there, there was fuel falling down. There were fires inside. He was feeling crushed. He couldn't breathe. There was smoke everywhere. Nothing to drink. He lay there and began to hear the ammunition of the other Port Authority policemen start to pop and fire off because of the fire, and their ammunition began to explode. So he's going, not sure what's going to happen. Much like you and I, there was a man named Carnes. His first name is Dave. Dave Carnes. He lived 100 miles from New York City. He was an accountant, a former Marine, an accountant, who was watching everything unfold on the morning news. And in that moment, as he began to watch the morning news, he says that he took off his accountant suit, went back to his closet, and pulled out his Marine rescue fatigues, put them on, and felt compelled that he needed to go to Ground Zero. The 100 miles that he lived took 3 hours for him to get there because of what was going on in the city at that point. It says when he got there, he began to just jump in. He was at Ground Zero. There was rubble everywhere. He didn't know what to do. He just began to try to dig and pull to figure out. And his story says, Jimeno says this, that they would cry out for someone to hear. Karn says that he began to hear the faint, and they began to rally and get people and come, and they began to dig through. And eventually, they were able to pull out Jimeno. And then it was several hours later because McLaughlin was 20 more feet below him. Both of them lived. Both of them lived. Folks, listen. In a similar fashion, except in a much greater degree, God stepped off his throne. He stepped up. He pulled off the royal robes that he had. And he stepped into time and space. He sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to this earth. Philippians chapter 2 says he didn't count equality with God something to be grasped. He took on the form of a servant. He stepped into time and space. Here we are, buried under the rubble of our own sin because of our sin nature. The things that we do, not knowing how it is that we're going to be rescued. Yet Jesus came, he laid his life down as a ransom for many. You see, Jesus served in his life and he served in his death. And he's telling his followers right before he is to die, listen, as I do. You are to serve also. Now, I want to be clear. Today, what I'm not asking you to do is to go and physically lay your life down. What I am asking you to do today is to begin to lay your life down for the cause of Christ in ways that you would have never thought. You know what that looks like? It looks like serving in your home. It looks like serving your neighbors. It looks like serving within your church. It looks like going to the nations for some of you. Jesus has called us and he has said, listen, you want to be like me? Then you serve. You serve. We begin to serve because Jesus first served us. You know why we love? Because he first loved us. You know why we serve? Because he first served us. He is the first. He is the greatest great. And we are called to step into that with him and follow after his example. So what does serving look like? Well, I'm going to use some personal illustrations, and I hope, listen, here's the thing. I don't ever want us just to talk about what the passage says. We've got to do that. But if we don't talk about how it affects our life and how we live coming out of here, we've kind of shortchanged what the process is here at some point. So what does that look like? Well, first off, I want to put it in some categories: home, neighbors, and nations. Home, neighbors, and nations. What does it look like for you to be a servant in your home? What does that look like? I can tell you in my home, it looks like Amy and I having conversations often about what does our weeks look like? What needs to go on? What has to happen to make the house go? What does that look like? She works outside the home, I work outside the home, and so we've got to work together. Did you realize, though, that there are things that just need to be done? When I walk in the house, yeah, I know she's doing this, we've got this, but I don't know if your home is like mine. There are times when you walk in and there's just some things that need to be done, and you know what serving is? Doing them without ever being asked. I've just got to get involved. We're going to do that. Maybe it's your kids. There are things that your kids need to have happen. And you get in and you begin to serve. You set aside. Men, this is very difficult for us because, and we forget that our wives do the same thing. For many of us, guys, you're working, and then you come home and you know what you want to do? You want to sit down, take that tea glass, drink it, and jingle it. Hey, more tea. Listen, sometimes this is going to mean we can walk in and we get involved. We jump in and we begin to serve. When I do premarital counseling and we're talking about what does it look like, and we end up talking about Jesus came to serve, not be served. And we talk about, hey, I really want to encourage you to make a game of this. Try to serve one another without ever telling each other that you're serving. Because you realize the first time you begin to do something for another one and then you remind them of what you did, you've canceled out all the serving that you've done. Serving is all about, I'm just going to take care of the need. I'm just going to get involved. And I want you to know there is plenty of ways in your home that you can begin to serve. They're everywhere. All you've got to do is look. And I promise you, if you ask the Lord today in this time, right now, Father, I pray that you'd help me to know where to serve today. You won't be home 10 minutes today. You know, the dishes, you may need to get involved in those. The trash, you know, ladies, some of you, my husband takes the trash out. Well, you need to take trash out. Some of you are sitting in here and you're single. What do I do? You know what? All of those things, you turn to your roommate. And you begin to serve that roommate. And some of you just went, I'm out. Tap out right here. Get a new roommate. You know what? They may change if you start serving them. Students, kids, start serving your brothers and your sisters. Start serving your parents. Your home. Listen, you know how to stop selfishness? Start serving. Isn't it amazing when you get in a group of people, you begin to realize how selfish? Well, I'm going to back up. It's amazing how when I get in a group of people, I begin to realize how selfish I am. You know how to break selfishness? Servanthood. Just begin to serve. Do you know you're a part of another house? It's called the household of faith. You're a part of a body, a group of people right here. And I'm not talking, I want to make sure you hear me. I'm not talking about Life Point. How do I serve Life Point? We'll talk about that in a few minutes. I'm talking about just life on life relationships that you have in your small group, that you have in your Sunday school class, that you have in your life group. Do you know what you do? You see a need, you see a weakness, you see someone, and you rush in and you begin to try to help. You see, as brothers and sisters, we are called to serve one another. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says that when you do your good deeds, others see that, and it's like a blinking light. It's like a huge lit billboard that they begin to go, hey, this is for my, they're going to ask you, and it points to the Heavenly Father. So as you begin to serve your brothers and sisters, you know what it begins to do? It begins to breed more service. The more you serve others, the more you serve others, the more you serve others, you begin to see things change. You can see things change. I know the tendency, I see it in my own life. As a staff guy, many times we see needs in the community, in our church community. You see needs in here. Sometimes there's a tendency to see a need or an area that needs attention, and our first response many times is to send an email to somebody in the church office that, hey, can y'all take care of this? My experience is this. If the Lord, if the Holy Spirit has brought a need to you and has revealed something to you, He's calling you to step into that. And many times we shortchange what it is that the Spirit wants to do in our own lives by saying, hey, somebody else handle that. No, this is an opportunity to serve our brothers and our sisters. Well, let's talk a little bit about the church. You know, today, I want you to think about when you came in today. When you came in today, somebody greeted you. Somebody greeted you. Hello, welcome, glad you're here. Somebody handed you one of these bulletin of information. They handed you that. Somebody today, right now, is holding your baby and praying over that child. Today, right now, there have been people who have been leading us in worship today. You've seen probably 5 or 6 people. Did you know there's probably another 40 to 50 that we don't see? Did you know this morning at somewhere around 7 o'clock, there was a whole team of people here who were preparing communion? They got here early, so that we, in just a few moments, can share communion together. Many of you are in a life group, a small group. You're in a Sunday school class. Did you realize that none of these people are paid? All of these things we just talked about, it takes hundreds and hundreds of people who are serving. And today, the Father is calling some of you. You've been sitting and you've been soaking. You've been receiving. You've been receiving the overflow of the living water that they've been drinking on. And you've been privileged enough to be able to soak that up. But you know what the Spirit today is calling some of us to do? Wring that sponge out and get involved in serving. On our app, on the website, /serve. We've got so many areas for you to serve. Small groups, kids, holding babies, passing out coffee, standing in the parking lot saying, hey, I am so glad you're here. Hospitality team is a great spot for you to jump in. We are about to launch new small groups. We need small group leaders. We've had the largest next gen movement this summer that I can ever remember in my 17 years here. We need people who will invest in students and children. So think about your neighborhood for a minute. Oftentimes what happens when we think serving our neighbors, I think sometimes we think going to their door, ringing the doorbell, knocking on the door, hopeful that they don't look at the Ring app and go, nope, I ain't answering that one. because we think, well, I'm going to have to share. I mean, this is like evangelism right here. I got to know the four spiritual laws. I need to have all these scriptures. You know what my experience is? Evangelism happens on the tracks of service. Many of you know, I'm not real coordinated with my hands when it comes to saws and hammers and things like that. I'm not a handyman. That's my wife. My father-in-law gives me all kinds of gift cards for Home Depot for her. She handles the tools. It's best that I don't do that. But you know what? I can walk across the street and say, hey, can I want to help. Can I jump in? Can I pick the we don't get newspapers anymore. Can I get the mail while you're traveling? And you know what ends up happening after several times and days and months and maybe even years of doing that with your neighbors? Questions start happening. That doors just open for you to talk about your faith. Because you've been serving your neighbors. When you begin to serve, the Lord opens doors you never thought they would open. The Father is asking some of you to get involved with the nations. I'm going to tell you this, He's asking all of us to get involved in the nations. Every one of us. Some of you think, oh, do I got to get on a plane? Do I got to go overseas? Yes, some of you do. You need to go overseas. Some of you need to get in a van. There's one leaving. You can't get on this one, but they're going to South Dakota in a week or two. I think next week, as a matter of fact. Going to be serving in South Dakota. But I also want you to hear this. The Lord has brought the nations to Rutherford County. Do you realize you can open your door and start serving the nations? You can start serving and reaching people right here. Do you know that we have two people on staff that work in our missions and sending area, but we've got so many people who are leading initiatives in this community and in this church trying to figure out, how do we reach the nations that are right here? The app, the website, /sending. We've got a spot for you. You know why? God put you in community here because you have a gift to serve, to utilize for service. He's called us to be servants. He's called us to lay our lives down for the sake of His glory. And most of the time, we think that means going to some far country. You know what that means? Laying our life down in our home, serving in our home, serving in our workplace. Some of you are thinking, I'm a boss, I'm a supervisor. I have people that I have to tell, go do this, go do this. I'm giving direction. Did you realize that your first responsibility is to serve so that you can help them accomplish the very thing? You serve them so that they can then accomplish what it is that needs to happen for the company. Our life is about serving, not being served. Let's not let the world's economy slip into our way of living. Yes, we live in it, but we don't have to be of it. Let's seek to serve. Jesus came to serve, not be served. He's called us to serve. We never look more like Jesus than when we're serving and giving. You can't give without serving, and you can't serve without giving because you're giving your life. So let's jump onto this. If He was a servant, we also should be. Father, we love You. We honor You. We thank You for the privilege that You give us to be called Your children. And I thank You so much, Jesus. I thank You so much that You desire us to look like You and You gave us an example to follow. Jesus, we magnify You today. We thank You that we have the opportunity to worship You, to study, to live our lives like You. We want to imitate You. All I want is to be like You, Jesus. Help us today. Father, today I pray that if there's someone in here that does not know You as Lord and Savior, that You would speak to them, that their eyes would be open, that their heart would be receptive, and that they would surrender their life to You today. Father, in these moments as we begin to prepare to take communion, I ask that you would prepare us across this room. We love you, we honor you, and it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.